Our message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start at the 6th verse and go all the way through the 10th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just ask that you just bless us this morning, that you bless our hearing for those who are listening here and those who are listening online. God, I pray that there be clarity and understanding. God, I pray that any distractions, anything that would pull us away, God, Lord, I pray that any distractions would be taken away, God. Anything that would pull our minds and hearts away, God, I ask it right now that we would be taken away. God, I ask that you just bless us, bless our time. God, I pray that we have clarity and understanding. God, I ask that you just speak to us, speak to our minds, our hearts. God, I ask that you just touch our time, God, and that you just be us with us and in the midst. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, starting that 6th verse. I'm amazed that you so quickly, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel. But even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ? So let me ask you this morning, what is truth? What is truth? So it's interesting. The earliest New Testament manuscript ever found is called P52. And so what that means is it's P stands for papyrus. So it means papyrus 52. And so how they categorize these is it's the 52nd papyrus that they found, and they date it to somewhere between 100 and 150 AD. It's the size of actually a business card, and it contains 7 lines of the Gospel of John. It's written on both sides, okay? And one of the lines is from Pontius Pilate, and he's talking to Jesus, and he asks the line where he asks Jesus, what is truth? And so it's not meant to be a philosophical debate this morning. As Christians, we understand that the Bible is the truth. It's the Word of God, right? And so my question to you this morning is, what happens when truth is attacked? So kind of an amazing fact here about P52 is that we think John is written somewhere between 70 and 90 AD, okay? So it would be amazing that if, you know, it's written somewhere between, if it's written, let's just say 90, and it's written, and this is dated to the year 100, that means that you have within 10 years, or at least one generation, you have a copy of the Gospel of John. So it's pretty amazing. But the question is, what happens when the truth is attacked? And so, interestingly, in Galatians here, the truth is not being attacked from the outside. It's not like the Roman government is attacking the Galatian church. It's actually being attacked from Christians inside of the church. And actually the attack is coming. What's happening is Paul came to Galatia. and he preached in the region, and he preached an accurate gospel, and then he went on. He went somewhere else and preached. And then another group of Christians came, and they actually came, and what they told the Galatians is, hey, Paul preached a message that actually wasn't true. It wasn't actually accurate. He withheld information with you because he was trying to curry favor with you. He didn't tell you everything. Actually, in order for you to become Christian, you actually have to become Jewish. So you actually have to become circumcised, and you actually have to practice Jewish law. And so here that you have these Greek people, okay? So essentially they have to become, what they were told is you have to become Jewish converts. And so the men had to be circumcised. So you had these men who are 30 years old, 40 years old, some of them are 60, 70 years old, and they're telling them, oh, by the way, now you have to be circumcised. And so could you imagine a 60-year-old man who has to submit to the pain of circumcision? Oh, and by the way, now all of a sudden you have to adhere to Jewish food customs. Okay. So in a modern context, no more barbecue, essentially. Okay. No more ribs, no more pulled pork. You might be able to have some Texas style barbecue. You could have brisket. No more pulled pork, okay? No more ribs. No more seafood. No more crab legs. None of that stuff, okay? No more cheese. Well, that's more of a rabbinic thing, but you really can't have cheeseburgers. You can't have mixed garments later on. You can't have garments with mixed threads in it and stuff like that. And so it becomes, they have to adhere to all of these, not only just food laws, but just how they wear their clothes. They have to adhere to all these things. And that's what they're telling the Galatian church. And Paul is saying, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? And so it brings us to our first point is do not abandon the gospel. And so the thing is, this was not an outward attack, okay? Questioning the validity of the gospel. This was an attack from inside the church, twisting the message of the gospel again. So this wasn't necessarily an attack from the outside. This wasn't like atheists attacking, saying, "Hey, the gospel's not true." They're saying, "No, that the form of the gospel that you have isn't correct. That you actually need to believe it this way." And so they're saying that the message that you believe, it needs to be tweaked. It needs to be changed. And so the Galatian church actually abandoned the message that they heard from Paul and his companions. So it's what you have to know. It wasn't just that Paul preached to the Galatian church. It was that he had these traveling companions. So we think that these traveling companions might have been Paul. It might have been, we know it was Paul, but it might have been Silas. It might have been Timothy. It might have been John Mark. But we know that he had these other traveling companions with him, and they all preach the same message. And so later on, these people show up and they're telling him that, hey, basically you have to become Jewish. And so we tend to call these people Judaizers, or troublemakers, as it were. And they're telling him you have to become Jewish. And so they're twisting the message of the gospel. And what they're saying is you have to do these things. It becomes a works-based thing, and they're twisting the message. And what happens is that as they abandon this message that Paul preaches them, they have to accept circumcision and Jewish law, but they also begin to abandon, as they abandon that gospel message, they begin to abandon the message of grace. So remember, he said, when he says, by in verse 6, by the grace of Christ, remember grace. You don't do anything to inherit. You don't do anything to get grace. Grace is freely given to you, okay? Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. It's given to you freely. And he says, but by adhering to circumcision, by trying to practice the Jewish law, that you've abandoned grace. You've given it up. And so, how do we do these things today? Okay. You're saying, okay, that's great for the Galatians, but how do we look at this today? Okay. Sometimes as modern Christians, we get saved and we're like, okay, I've got saved. I'm living for Jesus. And all of a sudden, now we start adding some of these things in. And now we're going to start, oh, you got to wear a suit to church. Wearing a suit to church is great. I like suits. I think suits look great on men. I think every man should have a suit, okay? But wearing a suit to church is not going to make you a Christian. There's no requirement that you should have, there's no requirement to wearing a suit to church. And any church that tells you that there's a requirement to wear a church, a suit to church, that's putting something out there that shouldn't be, okay? And so sometimes we add these sort of things, or that you have to have a certain hairstyle, or you have to dress a certain way, or you have to behave a certain way, or you have to do a certain thing. Okay, now there's certain scriptural preference of there's certain scriptural precedences. You have to live certain ways. Scripture tells you don't do this or don't do that, right? Don't live these certain lifestyles. Okay, that's a scriptural precedence. That means you should practice these things. That's something that we should adhere to, right? Don't practice these type of lifestyles. Those are acceptable standards to put forward. But I'm talking about these, standards now, and we know this because Paul goes to the Council of Jerusalem. If you look over in Acts 15, Paul goes to Jerusalem and he preaches his message. He shares this message with the other apostles and he tells them what he's preaching, because they're concerned that he's preaching this message, telling them that the Gentiles don't have to accept circumcision. And they say, you know what, you're right. The Gentiles, they're not Jewish. They don't have to accept circumcision. Because of the cross, they can come into the Christian faith without circumcision, and this is acceptable. And so, because the Council of Jerusalem, they said this is acceptable, and so it's not required. But there's still people going around saying that this happened, and so, they know this is acceptable. But now, so for our day, so for us, we don't have to get circumcised. Now we know medically that there's the doctors, they'll say, hey, circumcision's a good thing. There's certain reasons to do it. But we, as modern people, as Christians, we don't tell people, hey, you have to get circumcised in order to be a Christian. That's not a requirement. It's not a requirement to be a Christian to get circumcised. A lot of Christians are circumcised because that's what the doctors did, back then. But it's not a requirement. We're not required to obey Jewish food customs. But there's certain requirements that people may come and add on to your list. So be careful of people twisting the gospel, okay? Trying to lead you into a different direction. Brings us to our second point. Beware of attempts to deceive you. People want to lead you away from the gospel. Okay, some of it, they may be on purpose. Okay, there's going to be people who want to lead you away on purpose. Now, that's not necessarily what's going on in the Galatian church. Okay, I think the people in the Galatian church, these were actually well-meaning people. I think they thought that they actually had the truth. I think they thought that, hey, we have Paul's wrong and we're right, and the Galatian church, we want to lead you out in the right direction. So I think what they were well-meaning people, but there's a lot of well-meaning people that will lead you to hell. Okay? There's a lot of well-meaning people who will get you in trouble. People want to distort the gospel message, and they may not even mean to distort the gospel message. Okay? Now, there's people who actually want to distort the gospel message. They'll tell you that the gospel message is just complete love. Yes, the gospel message is a message of love. Jesus died on the cross. That is an act of love. It's an act of self-sacrifice. But there's also a message of holiness and righteousness and judgment that's part of the gospel as well. So you have to emphasize the whole totality of all that God is, right? We don't want to just emphasize one aspect of it. Now people are going to claim authority. So Paul makes this a kind of weird thing here, he says, right? He says now in verse where's it at? He comes in, he says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is accursed. Okay, now he's speaking in hyperbole. No angel's going to show up to you and preach a gospel that's not accurate, okay? He's saying he's giving you something that's not going to happen. But what he's saying, if it happens, don't listen to this angel because it's wrong. But he's giving you this kind of situation that's just not going to happen. It's like this person, can God create a rock that he can't lift? You know, it's like that. It's like this silly story. It can't happen, right? But he's using the scenario that even if this happens, don't believe it. And so, because what he's saying is there's people who are going to claim authority, but just because they claim authority doesn't mean that they're authority. Or if they sound like they have authority, or it sounds good, because there's some people who they sound like they're really, I mean, they preach and they sound really good, or they teach and they sound like they're really good at what they're doing, right? They sound really good. And there's other people. When they preach, they don't sound very good at it, or they teach and they don't sound very authoritative, but they're still true. And so be careful. Just because someone sounds authoritative doesn't mean that they're true. So people will claim authority with their message. And that's what Paul's telling them. Just because someone says that they have authority, or an angel shows up and they claim to have authority, if someone shows up and they've preached something different than what we've preached to you, don't believe them, because what we've taught to you is true. Now you have to remember, in Paul's day, they don't have a Bible. Well, that's not true. They do have a Bible. It's the Old Testament. They don't have a New Testament. The New Testament's being written. So we have a distinct advantage over the Galatian church, over the Corinthian church. We have a whole New Testament. We have Paul's writings. We have the book of Revelation. We have the Gospels. We have a whole reference point. We have all of this reference point to look back to and use as a guiding point, where they didn't have that. I mean, they could reference Paul's writings, but they're being written at that time. They had an Old Testament to look back to, but they didn't have that. And so when he's saying, hey, we've preached to you and our message is true, but if anything is different from that message, don't listen to it, because we preach the truth to you. That's why he's emphasizing we preach the truth. So we have a very distinct advantage in our day and time. We have a gospel message that we can go back to and reference. So there really is only one authority, and that's scripture. We have God's word that we can reference, we can go back to. And it's extremely important that we come back and reference this time and time again. It's important that we read it, we spend time in it, we study it, okay? And we'll talk more about that here shortly. Let's come to our third point. Here's the thing: those that lead people from the gospel are cursed. You're going to see that Paul actually talks about this twice, verse 9. Verse 8 and 9, he says that at the very end. He talks about this angel or people that are going to preach a gospel that's contrary to what he preached. He says he is accursed. Now it would be, we could put females in there as well. He or she is accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He repeats it almost immediately. This is serious. Leading people away from the truth of the gospel is a serious offense. Jesus talks about anyone who leads these little children astray, it would be better for them to put a millstone around their neck and go cast themselves in the ocean. Leading people astray from the gospel is a serious offense. You don't want to do it. Distorting the message of the gospel has serious, it has serious ramifications, people. You don't want to do it. And I'm not saying anyone here is. But, it's just, he's saying, don't do this thing. And it's important not to do it. And so, but he's wrestling with this. And so remember, Paul's far away. He's not in Galatia. He's writing them a letter. So you imagine someone comes to Paul and he's telling them all that's going on. He's a couple hundred miles away. He has to write this letter. He has to send it back. And it's probably not going to get there for a couple weeks. And then he's probably not going to get a response back for a couple weeks. And so this isn't like a text message. It's not like an email. He can't call them. And so this is like a long, this is taking a long response time to hear. And so, there's a lot of emotion going on here. If you can only imagine this, it's not like he can have this quick blow up and go there and show up and set things in order. I mean, even if he decides, hey, I'm going to go to Galatia and I'm going to set things in order, it would take him several weeks to get there. He can't show up. Let me just show up in Galatia and set things in order. It would take several weeks to get there. And it may take, and even if he shows up, who knows how he's going to be received. So he writes this, he writes a letter. It's pretty lengthy, 6 chapters, but I think it sets things well in order well. But he tells them, people who lead you astray are accursed. But then he goes on. He says, verse 10, for I am now seeking the favor of men or God. He's asking him a question. Because this part, he's been accused of deceiving them. But not only has he been accused of deceiving them, but he's also been accused of not only deceiving them, but withholding information and trying to kind of doing so, withholding information to, to be pleasing to them. So then he says, if I were striving to please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ? Here's the thing. You can't please people and God at the same time. You cannot please people and God at the same time. It does not work. It will never work. And that's what Paul's telling them. Hey, if you're going to please people, you can't please God. Okay. And if you're going to please God, you will not please people. And you can see this when people are going to, when people follow God and they are faithful to the things of God and they do what God is calling them to do, the world doesn't like it because the world finds it offensive. Because when you follow God, godly principles and godly standards, the world doesn't know how to do, the world doesn't like it. And I'm not talking about these angry Christians who are upset and screaming at the world, and they seem like, crudgingly old men or crudgingly old people who are not, I'm not talking about those people, but I'm talking about people who are faithfully serving God and doing what's right. The world will find them offensive and whatnot. And so Paul's saying, hey, you can't do both. You're not going to be able to serve God and not going to be able to serve. And I know a lot of times we're talking about serving people, but when you serve God, you are not going to be able to please people. And he tells them this. So here's the thing. You're like, this is great. All right. You're saying, don't abandon the gospel. People are going to try to deceive me. Where does that leave me? Brings us to our big idea this morning. All right. You have to understand, you have to understand the truth of the gospel is essential to your faith. You're like, okay, that's great. So how do we do this? You got to study and learn your Bible. I mean, this is, I'm not saying you don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to become like a Bible scholar extraordinaire, okay? You don't have to go get your PhD in New Testament studies or become a proper theologian. Now you should become a theologian, but not like you don't have to get your PhD in theology, or you don't have to, become a his, get a PhD in historical theology or anything like that. But a theologian is someone who studies theology. Studying theology is reading your Bible, okay? A Bible scholar is someone who you read your Bible, you study your Bible. So if you study, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, guess what? You're a Bible scholar, okay? So everyone, every Christian should be a Bible scholar, okay? Doesn't mean you need to know your Hebrew and Greek, okay? You don't have to be trained in the original languages, okay, to do all of this. You don't have to be trained in Semitic languages to be a Bible scholar, but you should study and learn your Bible, okay? Don't just sit here and listen to a pastor. What if I'm lying to you? What if your pastor lies to you? I mean, look at what happened with Jim Jones over there in Guyana. You heard the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid? That's where it came from. 800 people drank Kool-Aid and they all died. Because they joined a cult. If someone would have studied their Bible and read it, they would have realized this guy is crazy. If when you study your Bible, it gives you you're able to read it and you can understand it in its context, and you're able to say, hey, what this person is saying isn't correct. This doesn't make sense. I don't think this is this isn't right what's being said, okay? So study your Bible, learn your Bible. And I'm not talking about just reading it at a face, just I mean get in and read it daily, study it, okay? Second thing, spend some time in prayer and develop a relationship with God. So you're going to see all these things are going to go together. Okay. Spend time in prayer, develop a relationship with God. Okay. Because there's going to be times as we're praying and you're developing a relationship with God that you might be listening to something, or you're in a conversation with someone, or you're hearing something, and maybe someone's trying to deceive you. There might be something in your spirit that says, something's not right, but what they're saying, or something seems a bit off, okay? And it may not even be something that they're saying, but you just feel something within your spirit. You just sense that something isn't right, okay? It might be something that you've studied, but it might be the Holy Spirit telling you something's not right. And so the idea is really what we want to do is we want to study enough, but we also want the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And so we want this combination of study and understanding the Word of God, but we also want the Spirit to speak to us as well. And so we want to cultivate that relationship with God, okay? The other thing is we want to spend time in Christian fellowship and build Christian relationships. Okay? Got to go to church. Bible says forsake not the fellowship together of assembling together of. That means not just going to church, okay? But getting together, getting into a Bible study, taking part in Christian discipleship, going into a Bible study, learning, being part of that discipleship process. Getting and digging deep into a getting digging into a Bible study, learning more, digging into those digging a little bit deeper, having those conversations. And I'm not when I talk about getting together with other Christians, I'm not talking about just getting together, hanging out. I'm talking about where you're actually getting together and it talks about iron sharpening iron and. You're praying for one another and you're spending time and you're building up Christian relationships and you're keeping one another accountable. Hey, how are you doing? I know you said you were struggling with this sort of thing in your life. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with this thing going on in your life right now? How is it being a new parent? Can I pray for you? What can we do to support you in this? And it's this sort of thing that will help. So when you do these three things, it really encourages you and it will strengthen you and it will build. So it's just not one thing. If you do one thing, that's great. But when you start doing all three of these things, your relationship with God really strengthens and grows. And so when these people do start to show up and they start to try to deceive you, now you have truth. You've built a foundation on truth. The Spirit of God starts to speak to you. And you have these other Christians surrounding you. So you have this foundation that you can stand upon. And you're like, no, this doesn't sound right. And you can exit, you can push back on that. Or you can say, no, I don't think what you're saying is true. And you'd be like, nope, I don't want no part of this. And you can be like, nope, and you may have to leave that environment and say, hey, we want no part of this because, last thing you want is someone trying to twist or distort the gospel again. And they may not even be doing it on purpose. They may be deceived themselves. And so, again, especially if you're newer in the Christian faith, it's not your job to try to change their mind. Because a lot of times when you're trying to change their mind, they might end up changing your mind. You may have to pull back from them for a time, okay? And just you go back and pray for them. So, but again, the big idea this morning is understanding the truth of the gospel is essential to your faith. And so beware of false gospel. Remember, a false gospel is really not a gospel at all. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I just thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you that it's true, it's faithful, and it just touches us where we're at. God, I ask that you to bless us this morning and keep us. Lord, be with us this week where we are. Lord, keep us, watch over us. And Lord, I just ask you to just touch us now in Jesus' name. Amen.